Okay, Colossians chapter 2. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us now as we've opened up a book. What a privilege we have in our country. And a lot of times folks don't realize that other believers in the world would love to have this opportunity. And Lord, help us to not to take it for granted, even though it's so easy to do. And we ask that the Spirit of God would be our teacher and guide. Please help us to have open hearts and minds to your words. And we claim your promise that the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Colossians 1 at the end, verse 21 to 29. All one sentence, and that's the ultimate goal of for the born-again believer to stand in front of the Lord Jesus, according to verse 22, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Okay, that will only happen, verse 23, if one continues in the faith, grounded and settled. That's not a matter of salvation, it's a matter of judgment at the judgment seat. Okay, that also will be accomplished, verse 28, is if we are warned and learn and teach every man in all wisdom, not just the limitations, all wisdom, and that presents one perfect in Christ Jesus, verse 28. Perfect doesn't mean sinless, okay, it's referring to the completeness. Okay, in chapter 2, there's many New Testament doctrines in this chapter, unusual doctrines, like spiritual circumcision, verse 11. In verse 9, the Godhead, okay, that word is the Bible word for the word Trinity. Okay, some people think that it's a good argument, the word Trinity is not even in the Bible. Neither is brain either. And so Trinity is a man word that describes the Godhead. The word Godhead is found three times in the Bible. And in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. Verse 8 is the warning for our age. That's what's tearing apart the church right now. That's what's deceiving people's philosophy. Okay, and this is a present truth for us, Laodicea in verse 1. Laodicea is found seven times in the Bible, five of them in Colossians, two of them in Revelation. So that's the age that we're under, the spirit of Laodicea. Okay, it's a spirit of apostasy. Okay, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it refers to believers where it says they will not endure sound doctrine. That's referring to the body of Christ. They will not endure sound doctrine. Okay, and that's where the church is at today. That's where it's at in America. That's where it's at worldwide, but mostly in America or in Australia. Australia is just, man, Ichabod's written all over Australia. I mean, in a town, in a city, the Sydney proper, in the Sydney and the surrounding communities in Australia, I think there are two Bible-believing churches. Can you imagine that in Chicago? Two Bible-believing churches. One is struggling with 12 people, and the other one, probably 40. Okay, and that's in Sydney. When we stayed north of Sydney about 3 hours, I looked for a church to go to. I found one Baptist one, and they were rocking and rolling on Sunday morning. And the best thing we could find was a Wesleyan church, which had, I think, 6 people that morning, all gray-haired. Okay, when a gray-haired church sees some young people walk in, oh! But they were so gray-haired, they couldn't even hardly get up and walk over to us. Okay, and that was the best thing going. And unfortunately, they didn't even read from the right Bible. So I was kind of surprised with that. So it's terrible. Europe, not much better. And America's fast going down. The big churches are your rock and rollers or the feel-good churches. Okay, and that's where it's at in this country. So that's Laodicea. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1, Laodicea. And it says this, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you." Okay, he has a conflict for these people in Colossae, trying to do what he can, do everything he can, preaching and teaching, verse 28 of chapter 1, preparing each and every one of them to be perfect in front of Christ Jesus, verse 28. "And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh," what is he praying? "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love." Okay, knit together in love. A lot of people talking about love and they have no idea what they're talking about. Ooey, gooey, gushy. Lust is what most of it is. Or feely, touchy, teddy bear type, and have no beliefs on anything. Okay, and so we can declare the Word of God gently and meekly. When we're dealing with individuals, and we can do that in love, but it doesn't have to be in a gushy fashion where we have to compromise the words of God. We don't have to yell and scream at anybody. We don't have to declare the truth harsh or hard to them. Okay, it's just declare the truth. I mean, if you got a knife, you can go after somebody and whack like this, but if you just go like this gently, it still cuts them. I think somebody said John R. Rice was the nicest man who ever cut a throat. Okay, and John R. Rice, yeah, as far as the track evangelist, you know, and the Lord used him in many ways, but as far as final authority, unfortunately, he didn't accept the authority of the Word of God. At first, when I discovered that, I gave him the benefit of the doubt until I read a couple of his books, and he knew exactly what he was doing. He was rejecting the authority of the Word of God because it went against his education. Good man. But that's Laodicea, just like Gideon that I mentioned this morning. Okay, "that your hearts be knit together in love unto all riches of the first full assurance of understanding." Okay, there's where Paul is aiming at. Okay, the richness, the joy of the full assurance of understanding. Understanding is where inspiration comes in. Okay, there are three words you find through Proverbs: knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. They are common terms throughout the book of Proverbs. Knowledge is knowing something, knowing the facts. It's knowing ideas. Wisdom is knowing how to live those ideas. Some people have a lot of knowledge, but they have no wisdom, no common sense. Understanding is knowing why you live what you live. Those are the three terms. Knowledge is studying a book, learning how to fly, maybe on a computer with a simulated thing on a computer. That's knowledge. Wisdom is actually getting in the plane with an instructor and learning how to fly. Understanding is being able to explain lift, how the wind passes over the wing and it compresses or depresses or whatever it does, and it creates lift to pick up something that's heavy, okay, that overthrows gravity. That's understanding. And that, when a person can understand that part of the flying, then he's very comfortable in flying. Even if the plane goes out, I guess he knows what he's supposed to do. Okay? Understanding is where inspiration steps in. A lot of people have knowledge of the Bible. And many of them have wisdom of the Bible, knowing how to live the Bible. But the inspiration aspect, that's a different ballgame. If you would, look in Job chapter 32. The word inspiration is found two times in the Bible. Almost every doctrinal statement will use the second occurrence in 2 Timothy 3:16. But they will not refer to the first occurrence, which is its actual definition. Several years ago up at Hiles Anderson, Jack Skop hosted what was called a King James Bible Summit. I personally didn't want to waste the time to go because I knew what was going to happen. But my preacher friend asked me to go. I said, "Are you going?" He said, "No." I said, "Then why should I?" And he laughed. He lives in Fairbanks, Alaska. I could understand why he wasn't going. And so he asked me to go, and he said, "I want you to write something about it." And so I went. And it was exactly what as I expected. These people hosted the entire day, gave out meals. And Felipe and I didn't eat anything because Felipe said, "I don't want to take anything from these people." And so he and I just sat and listened. We didn't comment to each other about what we heard. About 4 o'clock, it was ended at 5 o'clock, about at the break, at the 3 o'clock break or something like that, we just looked at each other and I said, "Well, what do you think?" And he said, "It's like the old argument, he who defines the term wins the argument." And he hit it right on. They defined the terms. And it was sold to me. I even got a phone call to come to it. But in the advertisement pitch of this summit, they implied that there was going to be room for discussion. If you ask the question, there's going to be room for discussion. At least that's the way I took it. And if you had a question, then you write the question down, then they'll answer the questions at the end of the summit. So it went from 9 o'clock to 5 o'clock. They broke for lunch. Got to keep them preachers happy, especially when they're, you know, pretty big. And so they was going to pick the questions. My two questions didn't get answered. They allowed 26 minutes, the last 26 minutes for questions. In an audience of over 1,000 people, and the answers were mostly yes and no. I thought, this is pathetic. Okay? And they never even defined the word inspiration from the Bible. My question was, why is it that you relied upon a dictionary to define a Bible word, and you didn't define it by the Bible itself? Job 32, verse 8. There's the Bible definition for inspiration. It says, "For there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." Almost all the schools define inspiration to the original giving of the words of God, where 2 Timothy says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's present tense. It's just like another time where it says Jesus is given. That's present tense. Inspiration is when the Lord Himself gives you illumination to a passage where you understand the passage from His perspective. That's inspiration. That's why it's present tense. When you do not add to, you do not subtract from, you do not change any of the words, and your eyes lighten up, I get it. That's inspiration. You and I can speak by inspiration when we talk to people. Now, our words may or may not be Scripture, and we can't say they are Scripture, but we can ask that the Spirit of God would speak through us, that a person's eye, that their understanding might be enlightened so that they'd understand. Now, the old 1828 English Dictionary, they had 5 different definitions for inspiration. 1 and 2 was about the same, God breathed, and that's almost always the term used. On number 3, they got it right. And they put Job 32:8. Can you imagine it's in a dictionary, but at a King James summit, they can't even quote the Bible? Amazing. I was just amazed with that. Okay, so Colossians chapter 2, that's full assurance of understanding, where we understand. And then it says, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of Christ, and of the Father and, or I'm sorry, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, our scholars at the schools don't like that verse. All wisdom and knowledge is hid in Jesus Christ. And that's the thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. If a person limited your education from K through 12 to just the Bible itself, if that's what a person did, okay, once that child got out of that and then started to study other places else, any other topics they had, because of that knowledge, it would help you gain that knowledge quicker because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, we think in our culture, and if you look at cell phones, it's amazing how quickly cell phones just boomed. You know, all of a sudden, boom, it's out there. I remember the first time I had a car phone. Remember them things, the big things you stick in the car? And I was up in Michigan. I thought, I'm just going to call my parents real quick in 60 seconds. That cost me $25 because you had roaming charge and all this stuff. Okay, now it's, man, you just, everybody's got a cell phone. I mean, I'm amazed with these little poor kids you pick up. They got a cell phone. All this stuff. But that's what happens, first off, when you get government out of the way and people have liberty. Okay, but we think we're pretty advanced. I would dare say in eternity when we see the film, when the Lord pulls out the archives and we get to watch some of the video prior to the flood, I would say they were far more advanced than we are now. Far more. I would say that they were, before the flood, you know, their crops obviously puts ours to shame. And I would say they were traveling much quicker than we're traveling. Today, if you got 30 years in a job, people say that you're experienced. Before the flood, if they got 30 years in a job, they're still a rookie. I mean, they're living hundreds of years, so 100 years in a job, oh man, you're still, you know, just starting off. 200 years, 300 years, 400 years. I would say that those angels had already informed them of people a lot of things. And a lot of this knowledge would be coming from, some of it's from the dark world, but some of it's also from the Lord. Samuel Morse is a fellow that was given credit for the Morse code. And some people ask him about his invention, the Morse code, and he says, "Well, it's nice for your compliments, but I don't think I'm real intelligent or anything. I just came up with that idea reading the Bible." And many of your great inventors got those ideas from reading the Bible. Samuel Morse read Job 38-39, in that range, where a lot of scientific statements are made, and it says in there about words being transported by lightning. So he thought electricity in words. And the first message that went through, the first public message in a Morse code, is a quotation from Numbers where it says, "What hath God wrought?" Now, the kids in school know about Samuel Morse. Maybe they still do. I don't know if they know anything about history nowadays. But some folks might know about Samuel Morse, but do they know about the two books that Samuel Morse wrote about, warning America about the Jesuits? He wrote two books back in the 1850s warning Americans that the Jesuit priests of Rome are going to destroy this country. They're going to infiltrate and take over this country. He hit that right on the head. Samuel Morse. People ignored that. And that's where a lot of that's coming. The Jesuit priests will get into the governing structures. They'll get into writing the textbooks. Okay, they'll get in the Supreme Court, and you see that everywhere. The influence of Rome, Vatican City, okay, and people just underestimate that. You can get on the internet, type in Vatican assassins, you get all sorts of stuff on them. Okay, and that is still at work, it's still part of the mystery of iniquity, But if you say anything about the Pope and the Vatican City, boy, people just shut their ears and all that stuff. And I tell you, it is absolutely true. If you doubt it, take a trip to Rome. Walk through the Vatican City. Ask Ashley how she felt. You talk about the devils crawling everywhere. Okay, and that's just a fact. Okay, now, all knowledge, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's hid. And because people don't want to hear about Jesus Christ, and yeah, we have these great technology we have nowadays, but I tell you, people are getting dumber all the time. I mean, they're dumbing them down in the school system. They're dumbing them down in the church. I mean, for a person to whine and say, well, I just don't understand the these and the thous. Are you serious? Four-letter words, thee, thou, you don't get that? What's so hard about that? But that's where people are at today. And so the treasures of wisdom are hid in Jesus Christ. That means we have to dig for it. That means we have to spend time searching for it. If you would, look at Psalm 119, 162. Great promises of the Bible. The Bible itself is a phenomenal book, and there is so much in this book that we haven't even come close to touching it. Psalm 119, verse 162, he said this, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Okay, we find a buried treasure in a backyard, and people go be yelling and screaming, going crazy. You know, found a little box in a backyard, it had 20, 30 coins in there, gold coins, you know. that's where I put that box. You know, when you organize things, sometimes you find something. I found something in the basement once. Oh, I can't remember putting this silver here. And Brent piped up, that's mine. I put it there. Paid like $6 a coin. Now it's worth over 20-some bucks. Smart investments. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. This is knowing the Word of God. And it's hid in the Bible. There's so much in the Bible. It's just a phenomenal book. On the radio broadcast, I've been going through Hebrews, finishing up Hebrews, and I took 1 week and went on Hebrews 13, verse 9, where it talks about that we are not to be occupied with the strange doctrines of the Bible. You mean the Bible's got strange doctrines? Yeah. A lot of strange stuff in there. And so I just kind of touched on a few of them on the radio broadcast, and I bet you people... Listen, are you serious? UFOs? Yeah, yeah. Political figureheads walking around like man that's not man? Yeah. The Bible talks about it. You know, that story with the Calvinists jump on Romans chapter 9 about Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and then they assume that Pharaoh was a man. What if he wasn't? The cross references say that Pharaoh was a dragon. But he's walking around like a man. Satan is Leviathan, 2 Corinthians 11. He's Leviathan, but when he walks down here, he walks as an angel of light. He's a man. They call that shape-shifting in the dark world. The Bible calls that transformation. Transforming themselves into the angels of Christ. But, you know, you walk around and you tell people this, and look at you like, okay. I know somebody very close. I won't mention names so they don't get embarrassed. But somebody used to be in our church here where the dad came home and said to his daughter, I got to tell you something. She says, what's that? I saw this guy in a store. And he blinked. His eyes went like this. Are you serious? I saw it. Strange doctrines. The Bible does cover these things. Now, we are not to be occupied with it. Okay, I'm not going to start a ministry about the giants of Genesis chapter 6. I think we ought to know some things about it, or at least what the Bible says about it, as far as the ratio the Bible covers it. Zechariah 5, one entire chapter. Okay, so we know something about it. But we know what we should do if we cross that path. Okay, Proverbs chapter 2. There are a lot of strange things in the Bible. Okay, Proverbs 2, verse 1. In verse 1, you have the word if. In verse 3, the word if. In verse 4, the word if. I have a series I call 7 Steps to Learn the Bible. You could shorten to these 3 steps. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Okay, that would be believe the words of God. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and thine heart unto understanding, or to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, so that's prayer, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as Federal Reserve notes. No, silver. Silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Notice the limitation. Verse 5. When a person flippantly reads the Bible or just casually says, well, I want to learn about God, but I just don't get anywhere. That's because of verse 4 is you got to seek the truth of God as a person seeks after monetary gain. Hid treasures. Not until then, verse 5, will one understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It's a personal desire. Personal desire. It's not letting it stop us. It's like the lady in the Gospel according to Luke where she's looking for her lost coin and she looked and looked until she found it. We don't quit until we find it. It's hid in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 3. That's where it's hid, in Jesus Christ. In whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where it's found, right there in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the world, it says also in Luke chapter 16, verse 8, that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. The famous atheist in our country, a guy named Richard Dawkins, made millions of dollars writing a God delusion. And you can get online and look at some of his videos. But I was watching him go against a Muslim. And I thought he'd put any Christian to shame. An atheist. And all I did was ask a Muslim a couple questions. What is your penalty for apostasy? Man, you talking about exposing a Muslim so fast? And a bunch of Christians sitting around saying, oh, that just wasn't so loving. Yeah, I just saved you from a cutthroat. But Richard Dawkins has been around a lot of Christians that really haven't put it on him, haven't really challenged him. But again, if he doesn't want to know anything about God, there's nothing you and I are going to say to the guy. Nothing. Because he don't want to find God. And I thought, if you watch, there's it's like a documentary. Some guy did it on Intelligent Design, that Jewish guy. Ben Stein did that on that. And when he interviewed Richard Dawkins, he got down to the end and he said, how do you think this world got here? Richard Dawkins thought it was some UFOs that planted it here. He's agreeing with intelligent design of some type. He let it out of the bag right there. And I couldn't believe that he came out and said that. Okay, but what's going to help us more than anything about anything in life, any knowledge, anything, is knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ will help a person become a better mechanic. He will. It'll help a person be better at their job. It'll help a person be more understanding, catch on to things much quicker. Because you learn the analogies. Why? Because the Lord clears our mind. religion clouds people's minds. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is where everything's found, in Him. That's the bottom line with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's hid in verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Okay, beguile. That's what the serpent beguiled Eve. And that's a form of seduction. And boy, does the world not seduce us. Seduction is the exact word for advertisements. Seduction. They know how to put messages clouded inside something so it hits your subliminal conscience and it drives you, or it would motivate a person to buy something. It's supposed to be illegal to do, but they do it all the time. Okay, they know when they hit that subconscious. That's a beguilement in verse 4. So we're going to be beguiled by enticing words. And then he says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. Okay, order, let everything be done decently and in order. Ever go to a charismatic church when they're all yapping and speaking in tongues? Well, that's really order, orderly. Beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Okay, that's what he needs to see. God wants to see our steadfastness because we have studied. And verse 6 is one of the best verses against the idea of baptismal regeneration. Okay, that's a nice term of saying that H2O saves. We sang the song this morning. We've heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I changed the words in that song. And I put, we have heard the gurgling sound, water saves, splash of tidings all around, water saves. And I put that, the lyrics like that, and I sent that to a few Water Dog churches. I said, maybe this would be sung as a special in your church. And the weird thing is, there's a lot of churches that are Water Dog. Catholics are. Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, Mormons, and what we call Campbellites or Water Dogs. That's Church of Christ. Okay, that's the Church of Christ across town. Down in our area, that's Apostolic Bible Church. It's Iroquois Valley Christian Church. All of those groups say that you have to be baptized in order to get the grace of God. Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Campbellites. All of them say the same thing. Now, if you get them all together, this one will say, your water is not good enough, your water is not good enough, your water is not good, it has to be our water. Okay, baptismal regeneration. If that's true, okay, how do they say you get saved? Well, the grace of God is bestowed upon you when you're being baptized, you're coming up. That's the grace of God being put on you. If that's true, verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so swim in Him. Walk in Him. So how does one receive Christ Jesus the Lord in this age? It's by grace through faith. So how do we walk in Him? By grace through faith. How does a water dog swim in Him? They haven't joined the Lord's army. They joined the Lord's navy. Okay, and the idea is that if... Another problem with that is Jesus said, whoever's born of the Spirit is like the wind. If I believe that water baptism was necessary for salvation, when I dunked a guy down and brought him back up, I know who's saved because he got wet. It's not like the wind. He's like the waves. And so that's the problem. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, the water dog says you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to have faith, and you got to get baptized. Then you got to endure to the end. Now, none of these folks that believe that takes water in the matters of salvation, none of them have assurance of salvation, knowing for sure they're going to heaven. And all of them, that if you lose it, you don't have to get sprinkled or dunked or poured on the next time. Which that makes absolutely no sense to me. If it takes water to get it the first time, it would take water to get it the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time. So as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Romans is an epistle that focuses on justification by grace through faith, and the follow-up is Galatians, which shows that a person is sanctified by grace through faith. Romans was the favorite epistle of Martin Luther, and Galatians was his second favorite. Now, the word sanctification is not found in Galatians, but the general idea of Galatians is walking in Christ, and that's sanctification. Okay, and that is done by grace through faith. So in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So we walk in Christ Jesus the Lord by grace through faith. We ask the Spirit of God to sanctify our soul. When we are tempted, we say, I am dead to that sin. Paul said in Romans, I reckon I'm dead. And then the Spirit of God can step in, come in, and then he can take over, and then he can move your spirit toward the Lord. Then he says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. The faith, that's like the body, doctrinal body of the faith, the sound doctrine that Paul has been given by the Lord to us. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Unfortunately, that's only one holiday. Thanksgiving is a bottom, is I usually hit a Thanksgiving message the Sunday before Thanksgiving. But that idea of being thankful is one of the most important things. You know the first step down the road to reprobate mind? Very first step. Neither were thankful. It's the first step. Where are Americans at? No gratitude. No gratitude at all. Say the word thank you. You know, just saying the words thank you and politeness to people is just a lost art. People don't do it anymore. Hold the door for somebody. They don't even say anything. I want to say, come back here. Hold a stinking door for yourself. You know? No gratitude. No gratitude whatsoever. Don't even think about it. You owe me this. Americans, with the kids, with all this, you know, this one little kid down at the Rensselaer, he brought an iPad to church. The school gave me this iPad. And he's just a little guy. I said, the school gave that to you. How'd the school get the money? He just goes, I don't know. I just got it. He doesn't know. He has not a clue. I said, you're welcome. Look at your property tax bill. Yeah, they don't know. It doesn't dawn on the child. Of course, at that age, it doesn't dawn on them. They don't know. Okay. The adults don't even pick up on it. Yeah, healthcare. And so this give me idea, just give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. People expect it. If you can imagine, okay, let's say you're really nice and generous, and you tell somebody you're going to give them $50 every Monday morning, and you did that for 9 months. 50 bucks every Monday morning, and that Monday morning you decide, okay, no more. You know what their reaction would be? They wouldn't say, thank you for all that stuff in the past. They would say, where is it? That's where they would be. And no gratitude whatsoever. It's just phenomenal. But, you know, and that's the thing we all have to work at. We got to look at our God and say, Lord, look at all you've given me. Oh, Lord God, what have you done? You know, just looking at pictures of the Philippines and those people living in the shacks. When I went to Vietnam and saw how those kids lived. I mean, their drinking water, their bathing water, and their cooking water is the same. It's the same. The only difference is their drinking water would be dipped out of their bathing water, the canal, put in a pot, and let the sediments go to the bottom, and they dip off the top. That is phenomenal. And them little, the little grass huts that the little orphan kids were living in, that when Mike came across them, the water, you could see where during the rainy season, like right now, the water came up. You can see there where the mud was a foot into their house. So they're living in water, walking around in water. And he built them a little orphan house. And I say an orphan house is about the size of that platform, built up with bricks. I mean, so it was about 2 feet off the ground, so at least they were not flooded. Window openings, but no windows, no doors. It's tropical climate. And they gave them mosquito net. And they could feed those kids for $25 a month. And that's an orphan kid that you could sponsor in Vietnam under Mike Roberts. And those kids just loved him. I mean, it's phenomenal. I saw a few dogs, but they looked like they were just terrible. And most people looked at dogs like they're going to eat it. I wouldn't eat this stinking thing. But it was amazing. Just amazing what I saw in Vietnam. In Romania, what I saw there, you know, is a church of 80 people. They had 3 cars. And the pastor had one. And the first 4 days, I had to push it so he can get it started. He kept the tools under the hood. And the engine looked like a washing machine engine. But those people had something our people don't have, is they had contentment. They were content, and they had nothing. Gratitude. Boy, is it something lacking in our culture. Gratitude. Okay, that's verse 7. We'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I ask that you'd help us to appreciate this book. This book right here, Lord. This blessed King James Bible. Lord, there are people who have died for this book. William Tyndale did. He died for this book. Many people have died for it. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to appreciate your words and love them. Help us to be grateful towards thee in Jesus' name. Amen.